prayer and ask an interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together today. I'm going to depart from a little bit. It's related, but we've last several months, I guess by now, we have been speaking of some of the things regarding the New Testament and how the Lord Jesus came and the things that he taught. And we've been talking about his the things that he taught during those 40 days after his resurrection and before he ascended back to heaven. We talked about his ascension. We began in the book of Acts and noticed that. In Acts chapter 2, it begins, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, I suspect that we all understand in Acts chapter 2 what happened as what we know as the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues. It was a mighty, and that's an understatement, tremendously mighty display of the Spirit and power of God. But you know, Pentecost wasn't new to the Jews. It was something that they had observed for generations. Do we know what that was? If the Lord would bless us today, I want us to study, if you will, some of those Jewish feasts. Because if we're going to understand that how Pentecost fully came, then it helps us to go back and kind of connect the dots that led up to this event. Obviously, this is a New Testament event, something that had not happened before, and I trust it'll never happen again. In a very limited sense, it does happen in the way that the Holy Spirit opens our understanding, but if we take this verse of Scripture where it says that when Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and then it begins to describe what happened. And we'll get into some of that, hopefully, today. but I want to go back, and because right here in this period of time, there have been four Jewish feasts that have been observed, or this is the fourth. And it helps us to understand, because God didn't do things haphazardly. He had reasons as to why he told his people to observe these feasts and to keep them at certain times and in a certain order. And it's interesting that four of the seven that God gave them were bunched right together, and then you go a long time before you get to the others. So if the Lord would bless us for a little while this morning, we want to notice this period of those four feasts and try to glean some things that we see that were being pointed to in the New Testament and how we would observe those things today. Now, we understand the Old Testament is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it helps us to look at what we have now and go back and look at those things of the Old Testament and see the things that were being foreshadowed by those feasts and those ceremonies of the past. And we won't get too deep in it, but I do want to connect the dots from the time of Passover to the time of Pentecost, Lord being our helper. So what does Pentecost mean? Well, Penta is 50, isn't it? 50 days. If you remember, Jesus appeared to his apostles for a span of 40 days after his resurrection. And then he told them to tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they had no idea how long that was going to be. But just by the virtue of our subject today, you can get the idea that we know, because we're on this side of history, from what happened there, we know it was another 10 days. So 40 plus 10, 50 days, Pentecost. All right? But it'll help us if we understand what those feasts were, what they meant, what they pointed to. It'll help us as we come up to this day of Pentecost. And we may have to save the message of Pentecost that Peter preached in his sermon for another time. But I want to, if the Lord will bless us, I want us to get those feasts and have a better understanding of what Pentecost really is. It says, when Pentecost had fully come. In other words, one way to look at that is whatever happened here was right on time. God had a purpose for it. He had an intent for it. And it happened just when it was supposed to. And everything else had happened that needed to happen prior to it. When Pentecost had fully come. Okay? If we're going to, like I said, if we're going to get a better understanding of this, let's go back to the Passover. If you remember in Exodus chapter 12, we find that the Passover was instituted. And if you remember your scriptures of the Old Testament, you know that the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. Okay? And God had sent Moses. We remember the wonderful account of what happened in the life of Moses, how God preserved him, how God kept him alive, how God providentially blessed him to become the man that he did in order to lead the children of Israel. And yet it wasn't the power of Moses that led the people of Israel out. God chose him as the messenger, and God used him mightily, but it was God's power that was displayed mightily in delivering his people out of Egypt. Egypt, the land of darkness, typical of the world, okay, the darkness of the world, all right, God gave them a mighty deliverance out of Egypt, didn't he? Okay, and do you remember the last of the plagues? We don't have time to go into all of the 10 plagues, but the last of the plague was the death of the firstborn, wasn't it? Now, was it the death of the firstborn of everybody, Egypt and Israel and all the animals? Well, 2 out of 3 is not bad, is it? All right, God gave them, told them what they should do and what would be their safety of the firstborn when they would come out of Egypt. All right, if you go back to Exodus, there's a point I want to make here. I don't want to spend a lot of time reading those scriptures, but it would be good if we did. But in Exodus chapter 12, in Exodus chapter 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, all right, you get the setting. They're in Egypt. God's speaking to them. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now let that sink in for just a second. This shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, the Jewish people already had a calendar, and this happened to be the 7th month of their civil calendar. But God says it's going to be the first month for you, the beginning of months. That's significant, isn't it? Whereas they had their civil calendar, and yet this is the 7th month, yet now God says this is going to be the beginning of months for you. What God is going to do for them is going to be the beginning of a new life for them. You just imagine, and if you've read lately all of the affliction that the children of Israel had in the land of Egypt after another Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and he put grievous bondage upon the people. And then even after God sent Moses down there to say, let my people go, the bondage just increased. Their living conditions were miserable. And this is going to be a glorious deliverance. It's going to be a beginning of a new life for them. This is the beginning of months. All right? So, and then he tells them how they're to take a lamb and to, on the 10th day of the month, and they're to shut it up, and they're to examine that lamb every day for spots or blemishes. And then on the 14th day of the evening, they were to sacrifice this lamb. All right, they were in this original Passover service. Now, they took the blood of that lamb, they sprinkled it on the doorposts, and God said when he sent the destroyer, when he saw the blood, he would pass over it. Hence, we have the name Passover. All right, wherever the blood was not, then there would be the death of the firstborn in that household, man and beast. Terrible, terrible judgment passed upon that people. But wherever the blood was applied, they were safe. That is, the firstborn was safe. All right? So as they observed that Passover, and on that night, then Pharaoh was of mind to let them go, and they went. All right? So they were blessed to be delivered from Egypt, and there's a lot more we could say about that. But they had a glorious deliverance, and God said this was going to be the beginning of months for you. All right? Now, what did that represent? Well, obviously, their deliverance from Egypt, their deliverance from the power of Pharaoh, okay, and their safety was in the blood, and that judgment that came upon them, they were safe from that judgment and delivered from it. And when we come to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "In Christ, for Christ," Paul says to the church of Corinth, "for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." All right? So what we see then is that that service, every time it was observed, pointed ahead toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our deliverance. By shedding his own precious blood, he has saved us from the penalty of our sins. He has saved us. We are delivered because of the death and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every time they observed that Passover, all right, it pointed ahead. And today, when we think about what God did through that Passover service, then we understand, we have the blessing of understanding today, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. He didn't represent it. He is our Passover. It was his blood that saved us from our sins. Therefore, if we understand that, then every time we gather together, we ought to be shouting to the rooftops the praises of our God for delivering us from our sins, delivering us from hell, eternal separation from God, delivering us from that and delivering us into heaven's pure world someday. I tell you, we've got plenty to praise the Lord for. And that's just the first of those feasts, the Passover. All right? Immediately following the Passover, the people were to be shod and ready to travel because they were going to be delivered out of the land of Egypt. Okay? And God told them for 7 days, after the Passover, for 7 days, they were to eat no leavened bread. The bread that they were, what they were to take with them was to have no leaven in it. And after this first night, then whenever they would observe that, then they were to have no leaven in their homes. They were to eat no leaven in the bread for 7 days. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Sometimes you'll find people can't think of a specific reference, but there's times in Scripture where you think that Passover was a whole week, and that's what they're talking about. When you have the Passover, when the lamb was slain, but then you have the 7 days of unleavened bread. And so sometimes Passover was thought of as connected, that day and then the 7 days after of the unleavened bread. Now, what do we see in the unleavened bread? Well, obviously, in the original observance of that, they weren't going to have time to make their bread and wait for it to rise and then bake it and all that because they were going to leave in haste. All right, and so they had unleavened bread. But you come to the New Testament, And when Jesus instituted the Last Supper, okay, let's connect these two. Jesus observed the Passover just like it had always been observed. But that was, we understand, that was the last time God honored that Passover service. Because the one administering that service was the one that was about to shed his precious blood on the cross to save us from our sins. And so after they observed the Passover, Jesus took the bread and the wine. Right? And we understand what those two represent, don't we? In what we observe as the Last Supper now, we find that the Lord told us that that bread represented his body. And that bread had to be unleavened. In other words, no sin. Because leaven always in Scripture represents sin, doesn't it? Okay? So we find that as the Scriptures always represent, use leaven to represent sin, then what we find in the unleavened bread, Jesus, our Passover is sacrificed for us, and then there was that period of time when they were to eat unleavened bread. Now us, looking back to that, thinking about the unleavened bread, and what Jesus said it represented his body, his sinless body, then bless your hearts, as they went through this the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days after the Passover, then we find that they had a time to stop and think about the deliverance that they had received. Now, all through the Old Testament, that was what they were to do. They were to think about, during those days, their deliverance from Egypt. I'm going to tell you something today we need to be thinking about. That sinless body of our Lord that was given for us. That Passover lamb, back in Exodus, it says that not a bone of it shall be broken. And we find that Jesus fulfilled that on the cross. They didn't break his bones. They pierced his side with a spear, and forthwith came blood and water, showing us that he was already dead. But what we find is that we need to consider the sinless body of our Lord. And we need to think about that on a regular basis, because that's the only way that we were saved from our sins. Is that one came into this world, born free from sin, and gave his precious life, his blood and his body, to pay for our sins. As they spent 7 days during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, thinking about their deliverance, it'd be a good thing for us to think about our deliverance on a regular basis, don't you think? It'd do us good. Be good for us. Again, sin, sinless, unleavened. That leaven, just for a moment. If we think about the leaven that is spoken of, Jesus said, they took unleavened bread, and he said, "This is my body," his sinless body. So we think about what he accomplished for us. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to think about their deliverance. And he gave them a whole week to think about it. Bless your hearts, it would do us good to think about it in an extended way as that. Twice, in the New Testament, in connection to this leaven, there's an expression that we find twice in the New Testament. You'll find it first in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 5, just ahead of that verse that I quoted a moment ago, where it says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he makes the statement, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Now, just for just a minute here, before we go on to this next feast, I want us to think about what the scripture, and by the way, that was 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Then later in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia makes a very similar statement that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he pointed this out, there was some immorality in the church. And he was pointing that out to them. And his point was, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, the lesson that they were to get from that is that this little bit of leaven that someone understands, that you take some flour and water and you make up your dough, and you, if it's got a little bit of leaven in there, it will spread to the whole lump, won't it? And it'll cause that lump to be puffed up and rise. The principle being pointed out there is that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, if you don't, with regard to sin and the church, if you don't put a check to it, it's going to spread. If you don't consider that, and if you don't try to do what you can, okay, it's going to spread. That is the very nature of leaven, and the scriptures compare that to sin in the body. And so it's something that the scriptures point out there with regard to immorality. It's something that we need to take consideration of. But then when Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, what he was pointing out there was not bad morals, but bad doctrine. Somebody had come along and begun to teach something that was not right. And again, he uses the same principle, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, if you don't put a stop to it, it's going to spread throughout the whole body. All right? So in both of those ways, in practice and in doctrine, the church is to observe and to try the best they can to keep this leaven out. All right? That's why it's so important for us to appreciate the fact that Jesus' body was sinless. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. If there had been any sin in him, he could not have fulfilled the will of the Father in perfection. And that's what the church has, is perfection in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we need to rejoice in him. That's why we need to rejoice in the salvation that we have in him. That's why we have rejoice in the mercy that's in him. That's why we have the rejoice in the grace that's in him. Because all glory goes to him. We come so far short. We make so many mistakes. But we rejoice in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his perfection. And how he has saved us from our sin. In the midst of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, we find the third of these feasts. Now, this feast didn't come until they were in the land of Canaan. But God gave instruction for it back in Leviticus. In Leviticus 23. And it's the Feast of First Fruits. But God instituted it, all right? So, if you look in Leviticus 23, verse 10. This whole chapter, by the way, Leviticus 23, describes the feasts that the Lord, or at least the times that God required for the males to appear at the temple three times in a year. But he goes through these other things as well. So in Leviticus 23, what I want at this point is just, I'll begin in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you. All right? So he's given them something that's going to happen in the future. This was not something that was done in conjunction with the original Passover, but it's something that's going to come after they're blessed to go into the land of Canaan. Remember, it took them 40 years to get there, right? Well, actually, it only took them about 10 days to get there, but then they rebelled, and they provoked the Lord, and the Lord caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So he says, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, pay particular attention to what he said. On the morrow after the Sabbath. What day of the week do we know the Sabbath to be? Saturday. Okay, not sure I heard everybody right. Well, let me make sure we get it right. Saturday. First day of the week is what? Sunday. You know, I hate it when I get one of those calendars and they've got Monday starting over here and Saturday and Sunday over here. I'm always writing things down on the wrong spot. First day of the week is Sunday. And the Sabbath was what we know as Saturday. Okay? Now that's important. Because he says on the morrow after the Sabbath. That tells us what day this is to be done. That the priest is to wave this first fruits. The barley was what came in first. And so at the barley harvest, then they would take the first fruits of that, and that's what would be waved before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. What this points us to is the resurrection of Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul's speaking of the resurrection, I believe it's down around verse 20, he says, Christ the firstfruits. You know, for Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Christ the firstfruits is later on down in the chapter, but twice in that chapter he speaks of Christ singular as the first fruits. Okay, so this wave offering, or this feast of the first fruits, if you go back and look at it, you had the Passover, then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then right there after the Sabbath, that feast of first fruits would be right there in that week that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right? So that sinless body of the Lord that we know of, as we look back and see that, they are still to be considering that period of time. All of this is pointing to Christ, these three. All right? All of these, the Passover, Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. His bread, his body was sinless. And that's what the unleavened bread represents. We're talking about Christ, aren't we? He's our deliverance. He's our salvation. He's our helper each day. Everything gives glory to Christ. And then this first fruits. This that on the day, the morrow after the Sabbath, then they would offer this wave offering before the Lord, and if it was accepted, and this is what was understood all those years by the Jews, if that wave offering was accepted, and he says the purpose of it here when he was writing in Leviticus, pointing ahead to the time that when they came into the land and when they did this, they were to do that so that it would be accepted of the Lord. And what they understood by that was that if the Lord accepted that wave offering, that first fruits, then it would guarantee the rest of the harvest. Now think about that for just a moment. If Christ is the first fruits, and we know he's accepted, don't we? I mean, we know that he was accepted of the Lord. When he ascended back into heaven, the Lord received him, no doubt, in supreme joy because he had accomplished all that the Father sent him to do. He being the first fruits, he being accepted, bless your hearts, it guarantees the rest of the harvest. And what harvest is that? That's us, isn't it? All that Jesus died for, all for whom he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, we are guaranteed because of the success of the Lord Jesus Christ being accepted of the Father. Bless your hearts, as Father received him back into glory. Remember on that day when he ascended in the presence of his apostles and was received into a cloud? And the angel said, this same Jesus, the first fruits, our Passover, that sinless one, this same Jesus that you've seen go away, shall come again in like manner. He's going to come back, and he's going to gather up the rest of the harvest, isn't he? Oh, as we think about, see, we're blessed to look back upon those things and see the glorious things that they're pointed to. Now, his resurrection, that's past, and we can rejoice in that. But we have the guarantee that because God accepted him and because he is the first fruits, we have the guarantee that, bless your hearts, the rest of the harvest will be taken as well. Oh, we can rejoice in that, can't we? Oh, we should be thinking about it every day and rejoicing in it. All right. Now, the reason I made such a point about the Sabbath and what day it was, if you remember in creation, God created all things in how many days? 6 days. Created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And he commanded the children of Israel to observe that Sabbath, that seventh day, as a day of rest. They were not to do any work therein. That original setup, the Sabbath, was to be in honor of the first creation. When God created the heaven and the earth and all these things, and he said it was good and very good, okay, then he rested on the seventh Sabbath, and the children of Israel were to do the same in honor of that first creation. But this feast of first fruits was on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now let's see, what day of the week did Jesus come forth from the tomb? The first day of the week, right? All right? So, as he came forth on the first day of the week, this first fruits, and Christ, he's risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, Christ being the first fruits, he had to come forth on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath. You see the pictures, the glimpses that God was giving us all the way back in those Jewish feasts, even in Leviticus, he was giving that to us, and it was going to be years before they went into the land of Canaan and began to practice this, but when they did, this is the way they would have to do it, on the morrow after the Sabbath. And bless your hearts that we rejoice today, not in that first creation, but in the new creation that we have in Christ, by the grace of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we worship him on the first day of the week, and we ought to be worshiping, shouldn't we? We don't just gather together. We don't just, oh, it's time to go to church. We ought to be here to worship and thank him together. Now, we can do that individually, can't we? We can be thankful in our hearts every day of the week and rejoice in those things. But it's good that he's called us out as the church, that we might gather together in the house of God and worship him together. What a blessing that is. And so we worship on the first day of the week because we're new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are become new. All things old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right? So we worship on the first day of the week because we're new creatures in Christ. He's become the first fruits, them that slept. That first fruits offering, that wave offering, represented Christ. All right. Shouldn't have turned away from Leviticus. If you turned with me, or if you're still there, if not, then let's go back to Leviticus 23. We've talked about Passover. We've talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've talked about the Feast of First Fruits. And all of that points to Christ, doesn't it? All that we rejoice in is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if that's all we had today, we could go home rejoicing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I went ahead and messed that up by reading Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When Pentecost had fully come. All right? We want to notice, we've talked about how these other feasts were observed. But then there was also another feast. It eventually became Pentecost. But originally it wasn't called that. But because of the name, it was eventually called this. But in Leviticus 23, where we were a moment ago, come down to verse 15. He's been talking about that wave offering, first fruits. Then you come down to verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. Okay, that sound familiar? From the wave offering. Okay. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Sounds like to me that in this original instruction, it had to be complete. When Pentecost had fully come, still idea here, it had to be completed. All right, 7 Sabbaths. Now, how many days would you go if you started on the morrow after a Sabbath and you went for 7, so you didn't know you were going to have a math lesson this morning, did you? And you went 7 Sabbaths, wouldn't that take you to 49 days? 7 weeks, okay? 49 days. Pentecost, 50. We're not there yet, are we? Okay. All right. Verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. There we are. There we are. Shall ye number 50 days. Now this is how it was described in the Old Testament, but that word Pentecost eventually came into use just because of 50 days, the meaning of it. They just used one word to describe it. But originally, he said, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves. All right? So they were to take the grain that they had, and they were to make 2 loaves. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all the how they were to prepare it. Verse 18, and ye shall offer the bread, offer 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. All of these other things that how they would go about observing this. What I'm after is those 2 loaves, okay? There's an expression I'm looking for. All right. Here we go. All right, we read verse 16. Okay, verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal. Yeah, I skipped over it, didn't I? They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. Now that's interesting. Are we going to have something different now for leaven? I mean, we talked about how that leaven represented sin. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. We made a point of Christ's body being sinless. No sin about him. We know that's so. God went to great lengths to make sure that was so. And when Christ came, he perfectly did all the will of the Father. And so when he was offered as a sacrifice for our sins, he was still sinless, spotless. But we come to this Pentecost, and they were to bring these two loaves, and those loaves were to be baken with leaven. Thinking about what happened in Acts chapter 2, what we see, you know, that was their first fruits offering for the rest of the harvest, those kinds of things. But what we see in the New Testament, when the Lord told his disciples to tarry ye here in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In other words, they were to wait for that. They weren't to go about the work that God had called them to do, or Christ had called them to do, until that time. Had they tried, they would have been powerless in their efforts. All right? Pentecost represented the time when the church not would begin. Christ had already set up the church. As a matter of fact, if you look at... I've heard Elder Sonny Piles use this illustration many times, and I've read it in other writings, and so I know it's not original with him, but it's a wonderful illustration. If you think about a ship that's built, that's loaded with everything that it needs, and it has a crew that can accomplish what needs to be done, then that ship needs to be set sail. Back in the days when they sailed by the wind, okay, that ship then needed to be set sail. And that's what the church was on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came. And what we see here then is a separation between, not entirely, because we know that the Lord still stands in the midst of his church, all right? He's still the head of it. But he gave instruction to his apostles, and he ascended back to heaven. And so we see then the break between the personal, visible ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because on the day of Pentecost, like a ship that was ready to sail, the wind came down and that ship began to sail. And that's what the church is today. It was set sail on the day of Pentecost. But with the way they observed that back then, those two loaves had leaven in them. And so far, what we've talked about is Christ being sinless, our Passover. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. We had the days of unleavened bread, representing and reminding them of the great deliverance. And the reason we had deliverance was because of the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits, okay, perfect satisfaction of the Father. Therefore, he was received back into heaven, guaranteeing the rest of the harvest. All of that has pointed us to Christ and his perfection. And yes, he still is actively involved in his church today, but the break has been from Christ to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks of Christ. The Holy Spirit honors Christ and all that Christ has done for us. But it's like the church was set sail on that day, and the Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind. Now, the reason that illustration of the church being set sail is such a good illustration is because that word in the original language, pneuma, is many times used in the New Testament. And sometimes it's wind, and sometimes it's the Spirit. Okay, let me give you a case in point. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 8. John 3, you remember John chapter 3, don't you? Everybody knows John chapter 3, verse 16. All right? But look back in verse 8. Just to make this point here. The wind, there you got wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In this one verse, you've got wind and you got Spirit. But the original word behind both of those words is pneuma. All right? The point is, when you think about on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind, the pneuma, it came from God, okay, and filled them with the Holy Spirit, it was like launching the church setting sail. Christ had set up his church. He'd put everything that needed to be in it when he gave instruction to his apostles. It was furnished. It was built. It was ready to set sail. And when the Holy Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind, then the church set sail in this world. And there's lots of storms, isn't it? Lots of things that's beat against the church, but the church is still here. Bless your hearts, only by the Spirit of God working in the hearts of his people, only by the Spirit of God sending his word and blessing it, do we rejoice in feeling his presence and his power with us. All right? But let's get back to just a moment to those two loaves. Those two loaves had leaven in them. Well, it still represents sin. Because now what we see is that the church, even though we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, in reality, in practicality, we still have sin about us, don't we? We still come short. And as long as the church is made up of people, and that's what the church is, isn't it? It's not the church house. It's the people. The called out. The ecclesia. The called out of God. As long as there's people in it, there's going to be sin among us. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ has put away the penalty of our sins. We look forward to the time that he's going to come again and raise these bodies and fashion us like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him. And all the sin that we were ever exposed to, that was in us, all that will be left here. There'll be no more sin. But right now, we've got those two natures at war within us. In the church today, there is sin. You know, like first one I ever heard say this, Elder Lehman Ferris used to say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. Because it won't be perfect anymore. Fact is, we won't. Now, let me make this clear. What Christ set up is perfect. His laws and his principles and his commandments are perfect. Everything that he has done and provided for us, he did it perfectly. But we still got this old sin nature about us. And we have a warfare with that. And so he calls upon us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And that following him means to be like him. And that's our job, to try the best we can to be like him while we try to serve him and honor him as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. But that Pentecost being 50 days from the Passover, okay, then we find that in the New Testament he gives us that example of how that the Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind. And this, using the illustration again, the church set sail on that day. But there was two loaves. They had leaven in them. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the best ways that he describes this is over in Ephesians chapter 2. We've got to wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 2, the whole chapter would be good to read, but we're just going to have to get some of it. He's talking about how we were quickened, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He talks about how we were when we walked according to the course of this world. Verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you saved. Goes on in verse 8 to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship. All right. Then he comes down, let's begin reading in verse 11. Wherefore remember. Now remember, we're talking about Pentecost and how it was two loaves with leaven. Two loaves. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, in other words, the Jews, that at that time ye were without Christ. Paul's writing to a Gentile church, the Ephesians. All right, he points out the Jews. He says, they were known as the uncircumcision because the Jews were the circumcision. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, God worked mightily among the Jewish people, gave them his law, gave them the sacrifices, gave them the worship of him. All right? And the Gentiles were not allowed to be a part of that, unless they were proselytes that they brought in. All right? But now in Christ Jesus, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay? That atonement for them. For he is our peace, who hath made both. There's your two groups. All right? The Jews and the Gentiles. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All right? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, we could keep going, but that's the point we wanted to make. Those two loaves, all right, with leaven. There were Jews, and anybody that wasn't a Jew was considered to be a Gentile. Okay, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But when Christ died, he died for all of his people, whether they were Jew or Gentile. We have that hope in Christ. Right now, we make our way with this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And we try to do the best we can in serving our Lord. But we know that there's leaven in us. We know that we're sinful, we come short, but he's given us a way that we can confess our sins unto him, ask that forgiveness that we need, turn from them, and walk with him again. And that's what we have to do every day, isn't it? Oh, as we try to serve him as faithfully as we can, to do that which is pleasing in his sight, bless your hearts, we have to realize that we've still got sin in us. All right, so the day of Pentecost, the day that the church, if you will, set sail, when the Spirit came down like a mighty rushing wind, and fill the apostles with the Holy Ghost. And then they began to speak in tongues. Several things. I've run out of time. But there's several things. We're going to have to continue this as far as the message that was preached on Pentecost. But I wanted to take the time this morning. I pray the Lord has blessed it to get some thoughts in your mind as to connecting the dots. When that chapter began, when Pentecost had fully come, we needed to know why it said fully. Why all these other things had to be before Pentecost could be. And bless your hearts, we understand that that was a glorious event, wasn't it? I tell you, that Spirit came down, and those men began to prophesy. They began to speak in tongues. Now, those tongues weren't gibberish, because there were people gathered there, and I need to get this before we close. There were people gathered there. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came down upon them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is not gibberish. Like folks nowadays that talk about speaking in tongues, they've got some kind of gibberish. Maybe they've got their own little language that they've come up with and pattern of sounds, but it's not an intelligible language. These were languages, and the Scriptures prove that what they were speaking as they spoke in tongues were languages, because it goes on to say, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, what a coincidence. What a coincidence that all these people were gathered together from all these different places when this happened. Any coincidence here? I'm being facetious. When Pentecost had fully come, those people were going to be gathered for this feast. God used that as the fulfillment of the New Testament, of what we understand as Pentecost, for the church to set sail on that day when all those people were gathered together. And it goes on to say, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. See why it was necessary for Pentecost to fully come? For all these people to be there for this feast. For then, for God to use it for His purpose. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man, remember now, they're from every nation under heaven. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, you keep reading this, and maybe we'll get a little bit more to it later, but you keep reading this, and it appears that the Holy Ghost fell upon those 12 apostles. Because later, verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, it seems that the Holy Ghost came down upon those 12. Okay? But there were people under every nation gathered there. So the miracle was more than just 12 men speaking 12 languages. They were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance, but the Spirit was opening the understanding of all of those people there so that they heard them in their own tongue. Whatever they spoke, the people heard. Now that had to be the Holy Spirit, didn't it? That had to be God opening their understanding. That was the miracle. We had some folks a few years back. They, somewhere in Cairo, I believe it was, or somewhere over in that part of the world, they were going to recreate Pentecost. And they had all kinds of electronic equipment so that when people spoke, it could translate it into so many languages. I'm sure that took a lot of effort. Bless your hearts, I want you to see on the day of Pentecost that when God sent His Spirit down and when He gave them utterance to speak, the same power of the Holy Ghost was giving all of those people from every nation under heaven the understanding to hear and understand the wonderful words that God was sending forth. And the reason I said earlier, in a measure, this happens is because when God blesses His people today to understand the gospel, it takes the same power of the Holy Spirit to open our understanding. Because bless your hearts, by nature, we'd never have any interest in these things at all. No understanding whatsoever. We might hear the audible sound, but we wouldn't have the understanding of the gospel of what Christ has done for us. If the Lord keeps this on our heart next week, perhaps we'll talk about the message as God opened their understanding. But I wanted you to have this background. I wanted you to have this what these feasts were leading up to and why it was necessary for them to wait until this time, why it was necessary that Pentecost fully come before the Holy Spirit came down into His church. So I pray the Lord will bless you this week. I hope that I've given you some understanding of these feasts and how what led up to this event. And Lord willing, we'll try to continue it next week. May God bless you is our prayer.